All right, Genesis in chapter 29, and we're going to pick up our reading in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 29. So last week we left off in verse 14 after Jacob had met Rachel at the well, and then Rachel had run to get her father Laban, who then came and took Jacob home from the well. And so we pick up in verse 15 with our reading. "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters, the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban said unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. All right, we'll leave the reading there for the time being, but later I hope to continue into the next chapter. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time of reading and study in your word this morning. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might be able to take the passage before us and apply some important lessons to our hearts and our lives, that we might be instructed through your word. And so, Father, we look to you for your blessing, and we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jacob is now living with his uncle Laban, and he is about to discover what it's like when there's somebody else in the family who's just as good as he is at deceiving other people. Jacob, he's got a bit of a reputation now for being able to swindle people out of their possessions and their belongings, things that ought to be rightfully theirs. So Jacob knows what it is to be a bit of a trickster, a swindler, a deceiver. Even his name means supplanter. Well, Jacob is about to discover that his uncle is quite good at this as well. So it turns out that it runs in the family. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree in this case. All right. And so Jacob is about to discover that his uncle is pretty clever at deceiving people as well. And his uncle doesn't really have any reservations about swindling his own family members in an outright and openly broke manner. He's very deceitful, he's very corrupt, and he's in it for himself. This isn't about looking for a spiritual blessing. This is about purely about material gain for Laban. Okay, and we'll see that as we go through the passage. So, right at the beginning of our passage, we have Jacob. He's now been with Laban for a month. Okay, it says in verse 14, and he abode with him the space of a month. Then Laban, finally, he says, all right, Jacob, you've been working for me for a month. I don't want to lose a really good employee, so why don't you tell me what you want your wages to be? And now, this might seem like a pretty generous offer, but it's probably more likely that Laban was hoping that since their family, Jacob would set the bar pretty low. He would ask for minimum wages, really. That's probably what Laban's going for here. And we all understand that's our inclination. You know, we ask someone, oh, what do you want? What do you want to get paid for this? In the hopes that they'll set the bar low, because otherwise we're going to offer them something more than we want to pay. And that's probably what Laban's doing. He wants Jacob to set his own wages. Now, he couldn't have predicted that he was going to get out of this without paying any wages whatsoever. But that's what happened. Jacob, he decided that he didn't want money. He had his eyes set on another prize, okay? He had gone looking for a wife, remember? Mum and Dad sent him away to find a wife amongst his brethren. And now he's come upon this beautiful young lady named Rachel, and he's decided that that's a much better catch than a bit of money in the pocket, okay? Instead of getting money, he's going to get the one who'll spend the money, okay? That's the way it works. I'm just kidding, it's okay. No, but he's got his eyes set on another prize. And so he says to Laban, all right, look, I'll serve with you. I will serve thee 7 years, verse 18. I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, there's no ambiguity in the terms here. It's very clear, for Rachel, the younger daughter. Now, bear that in mind, because later on when Laban starts making excuses, you've got to remember that he had opportunity back here to explain if there were any customs in the land that should have been observed. He had opportunity here to say, look, this can't work out, okay, we can't do this deal because of whatever. But he didn't do that. He said, done. Excellent. Deal. Okay, so bear that in mind as we get further down. Laban had opportunity to raise any concerns now. But Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man abide with me. So Laban, he says, yeah, actually, this is really good. Here's a family member, okay, a distant relative, as it were, who's come along and said, look, you know my parents, you know the sort of caliber of my parents, the quality of character that they have, and I would like to marry your daughter. And Laban's looking at this and he goes, well, when I look around, the rest of the competition here, they're not looking so good. So Jacob's already a good option. On top of that, he's going to get 7 years of free labor out of Jacob. That's a pretty good deal, right? So he says, yes, sign me up. Let's do it. Let's go. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So Laban was more than happy to approve of this deal. Now, it's interesting to note that Laban probably would have, if Jacob had have just said, you know, I would like to marry your younger daughter there, Rachel, without any terms on wages or anything like that, if he just had have asked Laban up front, Laban probably would have said yes anyway. Really, That was in the culture, that would have been considered quite normal and quite proper. So in effect, Laban's not only getting a good deal in that, you know, his daughter is going to marry a good man in his eyes, but he's also just getting this extra 7 years of labor on top, okay? So he's very business-minded, this guy. And you'll see that further as we keep going through the chapters ahead. Laban is all about the money. That's what he's about. That's his focus, okay? Now, he was more than happy to sign up to this deal. Jacob, he was ready to serve the 7 years. And it says that they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, I want to just draw out a little bit of an application here, okay? And that is to do with our attitude towards service for Christ. See, Jacob had such a strong love for Rachel that he was willing to go the full 7 years and more for his beloved Rachel. He ended up going another 7 years, right? He was willing to go the full 9 yards and then another 9, as it were, okay? He was going all the way. And they seemed to him as just a fleeting moment, really. It's just, it was nothing. 7 years, it was nothing in order to obtain the prize, okay, Rachel. If we have a love for Christ that is strong like this, we won't have a negative attitude towards serving Christ. We won't have a poor attitude towards giving extra time in our week to be in church, to be at prayer meeting, to be helping with outreach, to be doing things for God. Okay, it's when our attitude, our love for Christ is diminished, then our attitude is diminished as well. Our attitude becomes, do I have to? And we become lazy about the things of God. But when our love for Christ is strong, well then our desire to please him, to serve him, will also be great. Okay? And that's the way it ought to be. We are the chosen bride of Christ. We're his chosen bride. He already paid the ultimate price to purchase his bride to himself. He died a real physical, painful death on a cross, shed his blood to purchase us as his bride. And so, as his bride, purchased with his blood, our love for him should be evident in our service for him. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Another commandment he gives us in Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." How about another commandment in Matthew 16, 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Those are the words of Christ, okay? As service to him, those are the things that he expects of us, but those things are so often neglected, okay? Denying ourselves and taking up our cross means all of my preferences for my life are secondary to what God has for me. My pursuits in life are secondary to what God would have me to do. That means that if on Saturday my neighbour who is a golfer, he wants me to go and play golf with him, okay? And I'm not a golfer, so it wasn't a temptation, okay? But that's all right. The neighbour says, "Why don't you come and play golf on Saturday morning?" If my priorities are in the right place, I'm going to say no, okay? We have an outreach program that I'm going to be part of. Okay? That's because I have my priorities in the right place. My love for Christ is what it ought to be. And so I prioritize serving him. It ought not to be the case in our lives that we feel like it's a burden upon us to have to do service to God. You know, I guess I have to serve Christ. If the Christian life to you is a drudgery, if serving God is a burden, might I suggest that you need to go to the book of Revelation and see how the church lost of Ephesus lost their first love? Yeah, that'll diminish your service for Christ when your love for Christ has faded. It's waned. And your attitude towards serving Christ will just go downhill with it. But that's just a little bit of extra application for you out of this verse. He served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And now he thinks, excellent, I've done my time, I've served my 7 years, now I get the reward, now I get the prize, okay? Continuing down from verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. So he says, I've done my time, all right, now you uphold your end of the bargain. The bargain was clear, you keep your end of this deal, all right? Well, Laban was not in any mood to keep his end of the deal. And as you continue down, it becomes pretty evident that Laban planned early on how he was going to deceive Jacob. Okay? This wasn't something that was a spur of the moment, because as you go through, you see how Leah had to have been in on this as well. She must have been in on this. So Laban's planned this in the background. All right? He's been planning this. Now, verse 22, again, he's deceiving Jacob. He gathers together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Notice he's already got a solution up his sleeve. He's created a problem that he prepared a solution for earlier, okay? That's what's happened here. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob, being in a bind and not knowing what else to do, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his maid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So, let's just consider the situation here that Laban has orchestrated. Laban began to make the appropriate wedding arrangements, and no doubt Jacob thought everything was going just swimmingly. He sees Laban going around preparing the feast and everything, and he's thinking, this is it. It's all about to go down. Excellent. Like the young couple who are awaiting their wedding day. There's a young couple from Adelaide who got married yesterday from Northside. And, I know the couple, and we were able to watch their wedding online. But we were talking about it on Friday. You know, it's getting down to those last hours, and the excitement of the wedding day about to arrive. And my wife is, she's very good at remembering all the emotions of, you know, the up and down on the wedding day and all that sort of thing. And the excitement and everything that goes into preparing a wedding. And the couple, they're about ready to be married, to come together. And guess what happens? It falls through. Right? That's what happens to Jacob here. He thinks he's marrying Rachel, but in the end, he ends up with Leah. You can imagine how upset he would have been when he got up the next morning and realized it was Leah and not Rachel. Okay? He realizes that he's been swindled. He's been deceived. But Jacob, so just considering the individuals in this situation, Jacob had clearly worked the required time. Okay? He had done his part. He'd worked hard for his uncle. He's been through a lot. I mean, you remember back, he met God at Bethel, and then in the following 7 years, he spent all this time working for his uncle. So there's a lot of time between Bethel and now. Okay, there's a lot of water under the bridge, as it were. And he's grown a lot as an individual, as a man. But he's been working and he's expecting to receive his own blessing. All right, the reward for his labors. And yet he's sorely disappointed. And what's his response? He goes straight to Uncle Laban and says, "You swindled me. It was you." And he's angry. I wonder if maybe he just had, for a moment, just a flicker of respect towards his brother Esau for how his brother hated him after Jacob swindled Esau out of the birthright and then out of the blessing as well. I wonder if maybe it just sort of dawned on him a little bit, that's what it feels like then, is it? That's how it goes. Ouch, I don't like this. I don't know, maybe. Or maybe he was just so enraged that he just went straight to his uncle and said, "Thou hast beguiled me. You deceived me. You swindled me out of what was mine. Rightfully, I worked for this." As Christians, that's not supposed to be our approach. When people do wrong by us, it's not on us to go back and slap them in the face and say, "Hey, you shortchanged me. You owed me this. You did wrong by me." No. No, we're supposed to allow ourselves to be swindled, as it were, okay, to suffer loss for Christ's sake, for the sake of a good testimony. Yeah, and I've seen it in workplaces. That your employers, they're not stupid, okay? They work out pretty quick who is a true Christian and who's just saying they're a Christian, okay? I've been in workplaces where, there are a couple of us who were, we were genuine Christians, met on a Sunday in our respective congregations, okay? And throughout the week, we endeavoured to be a good testimony to the lost around us and to encourage one another in the faith, okay? So there was a good group of us who were, obviously trying to encourage one another to be, faithful in the word and that sort of thing. And then there was another group of Christians, okay? But this group over here, they were the sort who would go around and they would drink with the other guys and they would swear like the other guys. And when the boss would upset them, they would go in and give the boss an earful. All right? They'd let loose on the boss. The world can tell when your faith is genuine. Okay? And oftentimes, it's in those hot water situations that your true colours come out and they go, "I thought you were supposed to be a Christian." I've heard of young people, okay, who have been in that situation where they went along to the work party where everybody's drinking and someone came up and said, "What are you doing here? I thought you were supposed to be a Christian." Isn't it sad when the world knows more about what a Christian ought to be than the Christian knows? Sometimes it's those hot water situations, as I said, that show us who we really are. Give you an example. Take a tea bag and put it in some hot water, okay? Now, Did the hot water create the tea? No. No, the tea was in the bag already, okay? The hot water revealed what was in the bag. And that's what happens to us when we get put in a hot water situation. The situation isn't what makes us an aggressive person. The situation isn't what makes us the sort of person who says things that we ought not to say. The situation doesn't make us who we are. The situation reveals who we already were. Okay? That's why the Lord Jesus says, you know, it's out of the heart that flow the issues of life. Okay? The situations, they don't make us who we are. They show us who we are. Sometimes we get the wrong perspective on that, and we resent the situation instead of recognizing that it was our response to the situation that was wrong. The situation just revealed who we are deep down in our hearts. Well, anyway, that's just a little bit of a sidetrack for you, okay? But that was Jacob's response. It was lash out at Uncle Laban. You beguiled me. Rachel, well, she must have had some awareness of this agreement, because surely she saw all the wedding preparations going on. She would have known that something was going on. But come the evening, she must have been aware what was going on, because she was nowhere in the scene. Her father must have made sure she was hidden away somewhere, okay? Because she knew the arrangement, no doubt. If she was anything like my wife, she would have been planning all the wedding details and all that sort of thing early on. But anyway, so she would have likely felt betrayed by her father, who has come the wedding day, said, no, not you, your sister. She's the one who's going to marry this fella. So she was likely, you know, feeling betrayed by her father, resenting his decisions. And you see that later on when Jacob came to the point where he left to return home. You see Leah and Rachel, their attitude towards dad is, well, he's got nothing here for us. He's already spent all that should have been ours. He's the one who orchestrated this terrible situation that we find ourselves in now. What do we want to have anything to do with him for? So clearly there was some resentment later on as a result of this situation. Leah, she's given to Jacob in place of her younger sister. She already knows that Jacob has chosen the younger sister over her. So she knows she's getting put into a situation that her husband now doesn't want to be in. I mean, this is Laban orchestrating this. Was this for his daughter's benefit? No, certainly not. Was it for Jacob's benefit? Absolutely not. It was all for his own benefit. And he was willing to swindle his son-in-law now. He was willing to betray his younger daughter and to throw his older daughter into a situation that she would definitely be unhappy in, all for his own financial gain. What sort of a father is this? Isn't it amazing how rotten people can be when money is involved? You know, there's a saying, where there's a will, there's lots of relatives. Right? Where there's a will, there's lots of relatives. And what happens when there's money on the line? Oftentimes, family members who you haven't seen for years and years turn up. And they want to fight you over, you know, mum and dad's money, or grandma and granddad's money, whatever it is. Because when there's money on the line, they're in for the fight. And they don't care who they have to roll over in order to get it. That shouldn't be our attitude. I'll give you another example from a work colleague. He was in his 60s, coming towards retirement. His mother had already passed away, and his father was getting close to passing away. Okay, he was very unwell, and this woman came into his life out of nowhere and convinced him to marry her and to put her on the will. Okay? And so very shortly after, when he passed away, this woman who none of the family knew suddenly inherited everything. And this son, who just wanted to collect some of his father's old mementos from the shed, was told to get lost. Yeah. When there's money on the line, people will do all sorts of rotten things. And it doesn't matter who they hurt, who they roll over, they don't care, because it's all about money. That was Laban. It was all about the money. What a terrible example he is. He's the only one in this situation who stands to profit. He completely disregards his agreement with Jacob. He views his daughters as bargaining chips, really. And it just made them all resent him. Laban was clearly in it for himself. And you can just see how, I mentioned it already, how this was all planned out in his mind. He created the situation in which he generated a false problem, in which he then created a financially beneficial solution for himself. He engineered all of this. Just to add to this, I'll make a little note that as far as I'm aware, consulting commentators and whatnot, it seems that there wasn't actually any custom at this time that the younger had to marry before the elder. As far as we can tell from history, that wasn't a custom at this time. He made it up. So he generated this whole situation, he fabricated the whole thing for his own financial gain. That's pretty terrible. Well, he changed Jacob's wages, gave him Leah. And then he says, all right, 7 more years and you can have Rachel. Now, just a little bit of a technicality here. Some people have assumed that Jacob had to serve another 7 years and then Rachel was given to him. But in the passage there, it says in verse 30, he went in also unto Rachel. So that means that their marriage was consummated. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. So it seems that immediately after they made this second agreement that Jacob would serve another 7 years, he received Rachel as his wife and then served another 7 years. That's what is indicated in the passage there, okay? So he didn't have to wait another 7 years before receiving Rachel. And that's why it immediately goes into this passage on the children that Leah bears, and then the handmaids and Rachel and so forth. That occurs immediately after this while Jacob is serving another 7 years. Okay, so that's why it's arranged like that in the passage. So immediately after coming to Laban and sorting this out with his now father-in-law, okay, Jacob receives Rachel as his wife as well. So now he's got 2 wives. Now, this is clearly not the best situation. Scripturally, we understand that one woman, one man, that consummates a marriage. It shouldn't be one man and 2 women or one woman and 2 men. That's not God's design for marriage, okay? We don't support polygamy, but in the passage here, Jacob fell into the trap that Laban had set for him of taking a second wife. Now, you'd think that he would look back and see how this worked out for old uncle Abraham, but no. Father Abraham, sorry, he's already been in this situation of having a second wife, and that didn't work out well. But Jacob, he's decided he can get away with it. And this generates a lot of problems in the family. As you go through the next, essentially right the way through to verse 24 of chapter 30, it's all this section is a competition between Leah and Rachel. That's what it's focused on, a competition between two wives of the same man. That's a terrible situation. To have two wives competing for the affections of their husband. But Leah attempts to earn Jacob's favour. She bears children. As you look there, verses 31 to 35, and the Lord saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So this was of the Lord, okay, that the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he had mercy on her and opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. That's true. The Lord had looked on her affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. You understand what's going on there? This poor woman has been put in this situation by her own father, in a situation where she is married to a man who didn't want her. She's married to a man who didn't love her. That's a terrible situation to be placed in. And the Lord looked upon Leah and had mercy on her. Just a little bit of application for you. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where it feels like we're all alone. It feels like nobody cares the struggles that we're going through, the struggles that we're facing. These verses here should encourage you that God is watching, that God knows the struggles that you're facing. God saw that Leah was hated, and God had mercy on her. God worked on her behalf. And God can see your situation too. God knows your situation. God knows what you can handle. New Testament tells us that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Yeah, there is no situation that you'll face that God is not able to help you through. Now, that doesn't mean in this case, and in our lives as well, God doesn't necessarily take you out of the situation. Okay? The situation remains as it is. But God was there to help Leah through the situation. And that's the way it is with us. God uses the situations that we face, the trials that we face. He uses those times of testing to mold us into what he wants us to be. But in order to do that, we have to go through the trial. You have to go through the situation, go through the difficult times by the grace of God with his help, and that is how he makes us who he wants us to be. See, what we think is we go into a difficult situation and we say, Lord, get me out of here. Take me out of the situation. And God says, no, no, I want to be with you through the situation. I want to help you through the trial. That's what he did for Leah. He helped her through her trial. And she conceived and she bare four sons. She had Reuben, and then she had Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. Four sons. I've got three, and that's already, you know, that's a handful already. But she had four. And you would think at this point in time that Jacob would say, all right, yeah, I love this woman. She's brought me four sons. That, in those days, to have four sons was a huge deal. It was a massive blessing. Daughters, not so much. Sorry, ladies, okay? But four sons, that was important to the family, to continuing the family name, to growing the family influence. Okay, so it was very important. To have a son as your firstborn was a big deal. To have four sons, now that was special. You think that would sway Jacob a little bit? No, it doesn't seem that it worked at all. In fact, what this resulted in was Rachel getting upset. And she envied her sister, continuing in chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Look at this. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" See how Jacob has recognized that this is the hand of God on the situation. He says, "Am I God to open your womb? No, I can't do that. That is of God." But Rachel, she's looking for a way out of this situation. And so she said in verse 3, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she may bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Okay, so that was another custom of the day. That's what Abraham did with Sarah, you remember? And Ishmael came along. That was supposed to be, okay, the handmaid would bear the children so that Abraham would have a son. All right? Now, Rachel's doing the same thing. It's a custom of the day. She gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob so that Bilhah might bear a child on her knees that she would have as one of, sort of like as a substitute for her own children. Okay? So that she wouldn't be considered, in those days, if she didn't bear children, then in society's eyes, she would be sort of looked down upon in some way. That was the way they viewed it. So to take away her reproach, she wanted to have children. And so she gives her maid to Jacob. Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." So she recognized that her own barrenness was a judgment from God. Okay, then Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And his name was Naphtali. Then we continue down. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. So now he's got four wives, all right? Because one wasn't enough, two wasn't enough, three is competition now, and four's just getting crazy. That's where we're at. This competition's ridiculous, it really is. But Zilpah bare a son, and Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed," and she called his name Asher. All right, that's a lot of competition in this family. These two sisters fighting with one another, wrestling with one another. I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm going to skip over the next few verses, and we're going to go down towards verse 17 there. Verse 17, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son." So this is the fifth of her sons, okay? Not the fifth of all of his sons. Don't get confused on that. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. Again, that's Leah's sixth son. Okay, and Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun, and afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Again, so now we're down to the 11th son, if my counting is correct. Okay, Joseph. All through all of this, this is a terrible family situation. And all through all of this, we have two sisters competing for the love of their husband. Now, just to draw a couple of points of application. Today, in our society, there are a lot of broken homes. A lot of broken homes. And research abounds on how broken homes affect children. In our day, there is a lot of research that points to broken homes as being the cause of many sons ending up in prison and many daughters ending up not being able to have a long-lasting relationship with one man. They end up promiscuous or even end up prostitutes. And they come from broken homes where their father was not a good figure in their life. These two, Rachel and Leah, can you see how they're desperate for their husband's love and affection? And I just can't help but feel for them. They've had a father who treated them like they were just pawns on a chessboard, like they were bargaining chips for his own financial gain. Their father, what sort of a figure was he? A very poor one. He was not a very good man to them. And now they have this husband who's supposed to love and cherish them, and one of them is hated but bears children, and the other one is loved but can't bear any children, and they're bickering and fighting amongst each other, competing just to have the affection of this one man, their husband. If their father had been a better father, this situation never would have come about. And it's terrible in our day and age how many fathers abdicate their responsibility as a father, and they say, no, I'm going to go off and do my own thing, and they leave their poor wife to raise the kids. And the kids are raised in a broken home, unstable. And what sort of a life does that set them up for? It's a tragedy. It should not happen. So if you are thinking about your situation, maybe you think about having children in the future, I encourage you, think very seriously about your responsibility as parents to provide a stable foundation for those children. But another lesson we can learn is that, again, God was merciful. In verse 22, and God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. God hadn't forgotten about her, but when it says God remembered Rachel, it's sort of the picture is she was on the forefront of his mind at that time. God gave thought to her situation and God had mercy on her and opened her womb. And Rachel bare a son and called his name Joseph. And this would be one of two sons. Later on she would have Benjamin, and she would die in childbearing. But you just see the hand of God in all of this. This situation was so messed up. It was really messed up. Right from old Uncle Laban and his scheming in the background there, and his attitude towards his son-in-law to deceive him, his attitude towards his daughters to put them in this situation, and then the daughters bickering and fighting for the affection of their husband. The whole situation is messed up, and Jacob's just going, what is going on? And all through this, you just see that God is watching and he is working the mercy of God to accomplish his purposes. I think God is trying to use this situation to reveal to Jacob the sort of person that he was. The scheming person that Jacob was, and he comes and encounters Uncle Laban, and it's like a mirror. He goes, ah, that's what I've been. That's what I'm like. And then God takes him through this difficult situation with his wives, where Jacob has to come to the point where he says, this is out of my control. Am I God to act in this way? No. Jacob is slowly being brought to the point where he is no longer reliant on his own strength in his life. And again, we'll see when he gets to that point at the brook of Jabbok, when God finally humbles him by hollowing out his thigh. But all through this, God is trying to teach Jacob some important lessons about his own need to depend on God, how he can't control situations in his own effort, how he can't accomplish God's purposes through his own strength. You see it right the way through. But there's some important lessons there for us as well about families and how destructive it can be when there is infighting in a family, when there is this attitude of hatred within the family as well. So, in conclusion, referring back to where we started, is your love for Christ what it ought to be? Are you joyful in serving the Lord? Or is your attitude towards service for Christ that, you know, it's just a drudgery, it's, you know, it's an unpleasant task that must be endured sort of thing? What is your attitude towards serving God? Number two, are you honest and unblameable in your business dealings? And how do you respond when other people take advantage of you? You like Jacob? Just let loose, get angry, go and give them an earful? Or do you allow yourself to suffer for the sake of a good testimony? Sometimes we have to do that. Don't blow your testimony over material things, for sure. It's so easy to do, though. It's easy to just, you know, blow up at someone, and everybody around who's aware that you're supposed to be a Christian goes, ah, yeah, then they're really just the same as the rest of us. Look at them, you know, losing their temper at the boss, or, you know, whatever it might be. So easy to spoil your testimony for Christ. And then problems will arise when we set about doing things in a way that is contrary to God's will and God's word. Jacob's family troubles all came about because of poor decisions made by himself and others. Decisions that were not in line with the word and the will of God. And they brought a lot of pain. So, make sure that you keep your life in line with the will and the word of God. It's the best way to avoid trouble. All right, we'll leave it there for this morning. This is a fairly lengthy passage trying to cover all of that this morning, so I do apologise. Some of it was a bit rushed. I hope it wasn't disjointed in your mind there, but we'll continue next week.
And we'll look at as Jacob continues in his labours for his uncle Laban, and we'll look at how he continues to be swindled by Uncle Laban in his wages being changed at least 10 times. So that'll be an exciting one for us. Can't wait. And we just the whole way through, you'll just see how Laban is just focused on money, 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 money. That's it. It's all he's interested in is money. He's certainly not a spiritual man. All right, let's pray.